If you have a Bible this morning, open it to the book of Mark, chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back. Just raise your hand. Somebody will bring one to you. That way you can tag along, and sometimes I get carried away and go too fast, but that's okay. I'll try not to this morning. The book of Mark is, I've been reading through the book of Mark, and so that's where my messages have been coming from the past couple weeks and probably next week as well. But the book of Mark, as I shared last week, if you were here, is a, in my opinion, which means nothing, in case you're wondering, my opinion means nothing. But in my opinion, I think it's more of a simpler gospel, a simpler account, more of a, I don't know, easier for me to understand. I don't know. It leaves out some of the details, and that's why there's four accounts, because we can go look at all of it, right? That's what's so awesome about it. But in Mark chapter 16, we're going to see the same account that we can see throughout the Gospels of a risen Christ. And today, Jesus is alive, and that's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here last Sunday. That's why we're here on Wednesday. That's why we worship him, because we don't worship a God that's dead. And that's what's amazing. There's people around the world that do worship gods that are dead or make-believe or just thought up or whatever it may be, but we worship a God, the only God that is alive today. So that should excite us. So In our text today, we're going to see, just to kind of bring you up to speed of what has happened. Last week, we looked at the triumphal entry. We looked at as Christ came into Jerusalem, as he rode upon the colt, as he entered Jerusalem, and people were praising him and saying, Hosanna. Man, they were worshiping and bowing down before him and having a great celebration. And what has happened between that day and today has been a lot, okay? There's been a lot that has taken place. He came back to Jerusalem. He cleaned the temple. He was falsely accused, right? He was deceived by one of his own. And then he went before trial and stood before trial and was falsely accused and falsely convicted. But this was all the plan. This was all in the works. This is all of this. It was nothing happened that wasn't supposed to happen. Okay? God knew how things were going to lay out because he's in control of everything. And Jesus went to the cross, and he hung on the cross, and he died on the cross where each one of us, each person in this world, rightfully belonged to die because of our sin. That was the only thing that we deserved, was death. But God's mercy and God's compassion said, I want to make a way. I'm going to make the sacrifice. I'm going to make a sacrifice. The only sacrifice that will be suffice. The only one that will satisfy the sin debt of the whole entire world, and that is my son, Jesus Christ. So he sent Jesus, you know, and he did that. He lived perfect, sinless life on this earth. And he went to the cross, and he died. And they took him down, and they buried him and put him in a borrowed tomb. And today, we are going to celebrate what has happened, right, from that tomb. So it was a difficult time for those that followed Jesus. The disciples and the faithful women were well aware of what had happened on the cross, right? Some of them witnessed it. They'd seen it with their own eyes. And in no doubt, there was some unanswered questions that had taken place, of what had taken place. Like, if someone in our life tragically and suddenly dies, and they leave us with unanswered questions, and we're like, I wonder why, I wonder what happened, I wonder, and I'm sure this is what is going through the disciples and these ladies' minds, is I wonder what exactly happened, even though Christ had already foretold them, this is what is going to happen, this is how it's going to happen. Sometimes our skull is too thick or to get in to where it belongs. It's like children, the parents say, if you do that, this is what's going to happen. Well, until they do it or until they experience it, and then they're like, I wonder why that happened. Oh yeah, my parents told me that was going to happen. It's exactly what Scripture is. We have the whole mind of Christ. He tells us. We don't have to wonder. We just need to search. And that's exactly what these folks today did. They went searching. It's not a point, in case you were taking notes, but this was a difficult time. This was a time that maybe hope was lost, but But hope was not lost. Jesus had died on the cross 3 days earlier, and they knew, like I said, he had been buried in the tomb, and they had yet to make the miraculous discovery of his glorious resurrection. It had appeared to the eye, and it appeared to those that were around, that Jesus had suffered great defeat. But the thing is these women were about to discover the greatest triumph. A mourning that would begin with dread and sorrow and uncertainty would quickly become a mourning of discovery and joy and assurance in a risen Christ. It would happen in a moment. So today we're going to look at Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. If you have a Bible, let's read that together. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, and it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. Verse 7, But go your way. Tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you in Galilee. There shall ye see him. And he said unto as he said unto you. And they went quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Father God, I pray today, God, that we are just living in victory today because of what took place on this very day. Because Jesus Christ defeated the grave. Because you resurrected him. You also will resurrect us. God, I pray today if someone in this room, someone maybe that's listening, has never accepted the free gift from the death, burial, and resurrection, what that delivers unto the world, if they've never experienced that personally and accepted that gift that you've given us, God, I pray that today would be that day. God, I pray you unlock some things for us as we see just this simple outline through these eight verses that you've given us of this account of the resurrection morning, which we are here to celebrate today. So God, I pray that you would just speak through me this morning. I pray for the hearts to receive your word. I pray that it would be your words and not mine, not anyone, not any man's. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we just have two simple points this morning, okay? Short, sweet. At least it's going to be sweet, okay? That's going to be shorter, okay? So I'll just give you the points right now. Point number one is a morning of uncertainty. A morning of uncertainty in verses 1 through 3. And then verses 4 through 8 is a message of victory. A morning of uncertainty quickly turned to a message of victory. They were uncertain as they rolled up to the tomb, as they come, you know, bebopping up there to do what they needed to do, as their hearts were heavy and they were sorrowful over what they were about to have to take to do, quickly turned into a message of victory. Maybe this morning as you were getting ready for church and you just felt like everything was against you and it was just a morning of uncertainty and you're like, should I go to church or should I just lay here in bed? Should I get out of bed? Should I do what you've told me to do? God, what should I? A morning of uncertainty is going to turn into a message of victory. That's what happens when we get into God's word. Because the devil doesn't want that to happen. He wants to have his way in the churches today. So he tries to keep us out of church, right? He tries to keep us out of the word. But when we come, it's always a message of victory. It always is. So a morning of uncertainty. We must remember the context of this fateful morning, the events of the past few days, like we've already covered, left Jesus' followers numb and confused. And many of us have experienced this, like I already shared. When we lose someone, it puts us in that state of just numbness. Like, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what has happened. We don't know how we're going to get to tomorrow. because our hearts are so heavy. We don't know how we're even going to get through the day because of what has taken place and who we have lost. These people had lost Christ. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And they believed that. It wasn't afterwards that they're like, oh. No, they believed that he was Christ. Okay? There were many that didn't, but there were many that did. And they were like, we had God in the flesh, and now we've lost him. He's gone. We don't have him anymore. We don't get to follow him around. We don't get to learn from him. We don't get to grow with him. We don't get to see him do miracles. So it left them just kind of in a fog. What we can discover about this morning of uncertainty in the lives of these women is that we're going to see three things here. We're going to see their pain. And each one of us in this room have probably experienced pain of losing someone. If you haven't, death is guaranteed, so you will. It says in verse 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. These women had enjoyed a very close relationship with Christ. Right? Now we all, if you're born again today, you have a close relationship with him, but nothing like this. Nothing like this. We've yet to look into his eyes. We will one day. But they had looked into his eyes. They had felt his pain. They had felt his sorrow. They had felt his presence. And now they were in pain. They believed he was the promised Messiah. They had heard the words of the Lord from his mouth. Their lives had been transformed by this man. And yet he was taken away and crucified. A pain that we just can't quite comprehend. Now we should be sorrowful that he had to die for us. But we know the whole thing, right? They experienced the whole thing. They had to go through it. When we meet Jesus, we have the whole gospel. We're like, yeah, he died, he was buried, but man, he rose again. We already have the message of victory. They were about to live through that to get to the message of victory. And it was painful. But through that pain came growth in their faith. That's what happens. It seemed that their hopes and dreams had been buried with him, and the one in whom they'd placed their trust had been taken away seemingly much before his time. He was a young man, and he had not fulfilled all they had hoped he would. The Romans were still in power, and their lives were now in jeopardy for their faith. Now, the one that they followed, the one that they trusted in, the one that they learned from, the one that protected them, was gone. All they had was their faith. We can see their passion in verse 2. We can see their pain in verse 1. We can see their passion in verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. They could not wait to get there. They were just waiting. They were like standing, waiting to run to the tomb because they were passionate. They rose very early in the morning and came to the tomb, and they were committed to do as they could to ensure a proper burial for Jesus, who had been abused and rejected. I'm sure they were concerned for their safety, and there was an uprising going on in Jerusalem at the time because of Christ. They had seen the crowds that once were praising him, but now were screaming, crucify him. They had witnessed the turn of the tides. I'm sure that the image that they had seen with their eyes was rolling through their mind of what had happened with Christ. The horrifying scene was still fresh. They loved the Lord so deeply, and they were only concerned about bringing him honor, so they were coming to prepare his body. the passion of these women's hearts would challenge, they would challenge me. Would we do that? Would we go running to the tomb of the one that they had just killed? Would we be willing to run into the fire? Would we be willing to run to Jesus through the fire to get to him? We live in a day where most people do not desire the Lord. We live in a, what I like to call a take it or leave it society. You can have it or you cannot, you know? Just make up your own mind. Maybe so, maybe no. I don't know, you know? But many fail to consider the great sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. As we are reminded, right, each Easter, that as we are reminded of the Lord's sacrifice and the resurrection, many of our passions for him will be renewed, right? That's where we come to be, so God can just remind us and renew us by the washing of the word through our mind and through our heart. Many will commit to following Jesus, and many will be moved. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of grace of God." We should be moved. When we get in God's word, we should be moved. We should be moved to take the gospel to those that don't have it. Third thing we see is their perspective. In verse 3, "And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" They knew that there was going to be an obstacle. Okay? They had a plan. They were going to go and prepare the body of Jesus, but they're like, there's one thing that's going to stop us from doing that, and it's that giant rock that they put in front of the door. How are we going to do that? How are we going to get through that? They were concerned with their physical limitations. And oftentimes, our physical limitations hinder us from our spiritual limitations, for our spiritual abilities, right? We say, I can't do this because whatever, right? It's physical. That's the physical versus the spiritual. They were focused on a physical, man, that big honking rock they put in front of there is going to be a problem. What are we going to do? You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to hit our knees and we're supposed to start praying to God to move that stone. We're supposed to start praying to God to make a way for us to get to Christ. We just need to ask God. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Now, that's, you know, don't take that out of context. He's not a genie. But oftentimes, we just simply don't walk by faith because we're like, physically, that's just impossible. But the Bible is full of telling us, with God, nothing is impossible. In our flesh, in our physical abilities, in physically, it's impossible for me to run a mile without having a heart attack, okay? But in the name of Jesus, I could probably run 5, okay? But I'm probably going to end up in heaven during that. Just think about that. Physically, we have limitations. I can't even run close to a mile, in case you're wondering. I've tried at the gym. I almost died. But spiritually, nothing is impossible with God. It's us combining the physical and the spiritual and getting this big wadded up junk. So their perspective was, we have a problem. But the problem was gone. Before they even got there, what they thought was the problem and what they thought was the objective behind the problem was gone. They had not come expecting to find the Lord risen, as he said. Just as he told them, in 3 days, I will rise again. He told them from the mouth of God. They didn't come expecting to find that, but they were consumed with the apparent problem at hand. They could see the death, but they couldn't see the deliverance was the problem. They witnessed Christ dying on the cross. They had witnessed him being put into the tomb, but not the deliverance. Maybe their hearts were full of unbelief. That's the easy way. That's the easy thinking. They had walked with him. They had heard him speak. They had seen the events on the cross, and he promised to rise again. But yet they were discouraged and doubtful. Now, don't get too critical, right? Because if we were in that same place, we would probably be worse off than that. Because it's easy to get critical. How many times have we experienced the mighty hand of God in our life? How many times have we found the Lord to be faithful and fulfilling to us? We may be here trying to celebrate the hope and of our faith and yet burdened down by the cares of this life today. We have to place our confidence in the risen Christ. Because if not, we're most men miserable, like Trav said this morning. He came forth out of the grave. There's nothing that happened in our lives that he isn't aware of or that he hasn't overcome or doesn't have control over. He had the power to conquer the grave. How does he not have the power to get us through our problems? The resurrection should generate hope and expectation for better things to come. This morning of uncertainty turned into a message of victory. Point number two. The women have come with doubt and despair, but their despair was soon turned into victory. That is what's amazing about this morning. That is what's amazing about what we can picture in our minds of what took place that day. As they came to the tomb, the very thing they had worried so much about was removed. Now some would be like, I spent the whole day before preparing I spent all my time, we got all this stuff ready, and now Jesus is not even here for us to prepare his body, right? Physically thinking. Some would be like that. Like, how rude. Why would he just leave? Why would somebody take him? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. As they came to the tomb, rather than seeing a cold, dead body, there was an angel who delivered this message of victory. We discover a few things here. We discover he spoke words of comfort at the beginning of verse 6. He saith unto him, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. They had made their way with hearts of fear. I can't even imagine having to do what they were about to do. They were unsure of what the future would bring. And as they came to the tomb, the angel spoke, be not affrighted. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Because he was aware of their condition. He was aware of their condition. The word affrighted means to be alarmed or struck with terror. They came fearful and afraid, but the Lord sent words of comfort. Their focus had been on the Lord's death. And this is where some people stop the gospel. Jesus died for you. Period. Y'all, Jesus is not on the cross anymore. People wear necklaces with Jesus on the cross. I'm like, let me have my knife so I can shave that off because he's gone. He's risen. They've taken him off the cross, right? But what about the burial and the resurrection? They were focused on his death. The Lord was no longer in the tomb, though, because he was alive. I'm glad for the comfort and peace that Christ brings to our life. Because if he was still in the tomb, would we really be here today? We're to celebrate Christ's death. Well, we should celebrate Christ's death, right? Because he died for us. But it's a celebration of life. You have to die before you can be brought back to life. That's just how it works. He has the power to comfort our broken heart. He has the power to conquer the lonely and the afraid. life may not be all that we hoped it would be, and there would be many situations that are beyond our control, but take courage. Hope is not lost. Jesus is there to comfort us through our troubles, and we have to trust in Him. We also discover that He spoke words with confidence. He spoke word just, it says, "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified." This angel knew exactly why they came. They knew exactly what they were looking for. And they told him exactly what happened. "Don't be scared. Don't be frightened. I know you came seeking for Jesus, but..." Period. We'll just stop there, right? "I know why you're here." Only God knew why they were there, right? This angel was sent by God. The angel was well aware of why they came. They had came to anoint the body of Christ. They had come for the Savior. He wanted them to know that their search was not in vain. Their faith in Christ was not in vain. The Lord was all they believed and so much more. And He wanted to reassure them in the Lord. Jesus had died, but He didn't stay dead. Hope had not ended in the tomb. We live in a day where many do not believe the gospel. They just don't. They claim our faith is in vain and that we believe in something that does not exist. Our confidence needs to be renewed today. Are you confident enough to say, "I know that Jesus is alive today"? You know why I know? Because He lives in me. And I am all the proof you really need, but I can show you in the Scripture of all these other people that have seen Him as well. And are we confident in that? Do we truly believe that with everything in our being? It's not a made-up mythical story that's passed down from generation to generation. It's been preserved in God's Word. And then He's like, "I'm just going to show you. Oh, I'm going to show you. Oh, I'm going to show you." Over and over and over, as people place their faith in Christ again, they're resurrected. We've been made new. Our faith, though, is not something that we hold in our hands, but it's real nonetheless. Well, you can't show me your faith. Walk with me for a week. Let me show you my faith. It's not perfect, and I falter, but just walk with me as I walk by faith, and I'll show you my God is real. We can't expect the lost world to embrace our faith, but that doesn't detract us from its power, okay? We shouldn't let the lost world say, "You're a crazy Jesus freak, and I don't even believe any of that." Well, okay, I'm just going to keep living it, okay? Because I'm crazy, and I believe it. So just watch and see. Look to Jesus. Be encouraged through that. He's the same yesterday, He's the same today, and He's the same forever. The same Lord you trust in before remains able to meet your needs. It's not just a one time and then He's just like, "Good luck on your own. We'll see you in heaven." He died. He was buried. But He's alive today. We also discover words of conquest. Verse 6 goes on and says, "He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him." The confidence the angel had said, "Look with your own eyes. He's not here. This is where they laid Him. You've seen that as they placed His body in the tomb. He's gone. He's risen." The women came expecting to find the lifeless body of Jesus. They wanted to make the final preparations for His burial. The angel proclaimed words that have resounded throughout the ages. Jesus is gone. He's no longer in the tomb. He rose victorious over hell and the grave. There was nothing that could hold Him there. You could have placed the biggest stone that you could ever imagine, that they had to use this magical crane back then because they didn't have cranes, and placed it in front of the tomb, and God would have removed it with no problem. In fact, He really didn't even need to remove the stone. There was nothing that was going to hold Him there. There was nothing that was going to keep Him in the grave. There was nothing that was going to keep Him dead. Are you thankful for a risen Savior? I've never been to Israel. Right? I've never been to the tomb. I've seen videos because, you know, we can, anything that you want, just Google it, but don't believe it all. Because actually, if you were to go to where they say Christ's tomb was, you know what it's turned into? This gold, elaborate, just garbage, money-grubbing thing. And where they where the true Bible believers think it is down below in this depths of, because, you know, over generations. And it's just this regular thing. But mankind has made it into this, it's disgusting. The tomb is empty, though. That's what we must remember. Death couldn't hold our Lord. We have the hope of life beyond the grave because of His glorious resurrection. He wasn't the first to rise from the dead, but he was the first to rise to die no more. Okay? That, you have to remember that. There's hope in these words of conquest. Cemeteries are filled with those who had died in Christ. Their bodies lie waiting on the shout to come forth. One glorious day, all the dead in Christ will come forth out of the grounds as the graves burst open in victory. Death no longer has a hold on our children, the children of God. We may go to the grave if you're born again today. We may go, our bodies just may be cold. We must be placed in the dark ground, but praise God, that won't be the end. We will be resurrected with a new glorified body. Because He lives, we live. We also discover that He spoke words of celebration. Verses 7 and 8. But go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see Him as He said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. What changed in the hearts of these women? They had come with little hope, but left with the promise that Jesus lives. And they probably came mourning and sad and somber, and their heads hung low, which turned into this burst of energy that they probably ran like lightning to go and do exactly as they were told. They had received the news that Jesus had risen. Much of what we hear today brings little comfort. In fact, if you turn the news on, there's no comfort that's brought on that. We're bombarded with news of death, destruction, and despair because that's what excites people. That's what gets their whatever going. But for the redeemed, we can rejoice in the good news that the Savior lives. The women were given the promise of seeing Christ again in Galilee. Go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him as He said unto you. The joy of that promise of seeing the Lord again probably filled their hearts. We've never seen the Lord, as I said earlier, but one day we will. We're promised that Jesus will return for the church. He will one day step out of in the clouds and call for us, and we'll be raptured out of this place. What rejoicing there will be when we look upon His face. That ought to bring hope in our hearts. That ought to bring excitement. But do we get as excited as these ladies? When the angel said, He's not here, He's risen. Go tell somebody. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell them that Jesus wants to see you in Galilee, just as He said. And that message of victory brought about an excitement and brought about, they were told to go. They were told to do something. And they're like, we have a message and we need to deliver it. And they went and they did it. That's what God wants from us. We know, because of what Scripture says, we know because we've been made new, that Jesus is not in the grave, and He says, go tell somebody about it. Go and let someone know that Jesus is alive today. Life is filled with difficulties and uncertainties, but we have the hope of a brighter day ahead, okay? What this life has to offer is nothing good. But with the days that God allots to us, we ought to just make the best of it. And we make the best of it by being about His business, being about what He's told us to do. Rejoice in the Savior's love and the Savior's provision that He provides for us, and He points us in the direction that we need to go. Because He lives, we have hope of resurrection and eternal life. I cannot wait for that day. What that day is going to look like, I don't really exactly know. Okay? We know how it's going to roll out, but we can only imagine in our minds of what it's going to look like, okay? And the problem is that most of our minds have been tainted by what we've seen on TV or on the internet. But what that day is going to look like is going to be fantastic nonetheless. One thing I want to just be very clear of today is that if you have not accepted the gift of salvation, if you've not believed in your heart and confessed in your mouth that Jesus Christ is God, and that He died on the cross, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, you won't get to experience this. This is not a message of doom or gloom. This is not a, oh my goodness, you, but it is a message that you must hear and you must receive. Because without the gospel, without a relationship personally with Jesus Christ, there is no hope, okay? It's just very black and white. Travis already got in my notes this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I only want to just read verses 3 and 4. I know that we could read the whole thing. But in 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Paul says, I'm going to give you what was given to me. I'm going to give you what changed my life. I'm going to give you what gives you new life. He says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Exactly what the Bible told you is exactly what happened. How do I know? Because I've experienced that. We have to have the confidence when we preach the gospel to believe what we are proclaiming to those that are hearing it. And today I pray that if you need to hear it, you listen. I've delivered unto you first of all that which I have received, that how Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul wasn't making this up. Paul was a living epistle. Paul was a living example. Paul was proof of what Christ did. If you don't know who Paul is, he was a wicked murderer. He was persecuting Christians, and God came into his life and radically changed it. He took his life and turned it around and took him exactly the way he needed to be going. Maybe today you're on a road that is leading to destruction. You're on a road that is leading you nowhere but to straight to hell. And God wants to change the direction. He wants you to believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Death is coming. It's guaranteed for all of us. The question is, do you know Jesus as the Savior of your soul? Is He your Lord? Have you been washed by the precious blood of Christ? If you've never been born again, the Bible says you need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the grips of hell. Delivered into the hands of God. If you've never experienced that, God wants you to experience that today. Would you pray with me today?